Thank you. Well, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And I'm just going to take a couple parts of the psalm rather than working through all of it with you, but parts that contain a reference to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord comes up twice in this psalm. And what I'd like to do is just point out the difference in what fear of the Lord means in each of these instances. And you can tell that by the context. And apply that to us today. I think they're both very instructive in terms of how we should live before God in this age of coronavirus pandemic. It's just, I think it's very helpful. So let me just pray real quickly first, shall we? Lord, we want to commit our time to you tonight. Thank you for the members and friends from Emmanuel who are joining together. And we pray, Lord, that this brief time that we have together would be honoring to you, would be exalting to our Lord Jesus, and would be uplifting to your people. We commit our time now to you and open our eyes, Lord, to behold wonderful things from your word. Even though it will be brief this evening, may your spirit be at work through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, look with me, first of all, at verses 6 through 11. 6 through 11. The psalmist writes, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth all of their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. But in contrast, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." So did you notice fear of the Lord in that text? It's in verse 8. You see it there? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Now, it's I think many of us are taught that fear of the Lord always means reverence for God. And the fact of the matter is it doesn't always mean that. Now, in this particular instance, it does. But the only way you really can tell that is by looking at the context. And we have here in verse 8, thankfully, a use of parallelism, where the second phrase repeats the first phrase, but in different language, so we can tell what fear of the Lord is in verse 8. So he says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." And here's the repetition. "Let all the inhabitants of the world," so that's the same as "let all the earth," right? So there's the synonymous parallelism. "Let all the inhabitants of the earth, of the world, stand in awe of him." Okay, so fear of the Lord in this text is to stand in awe of God, to fear because of his power, his ability to speak and bring into existence creation. Look back at verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all of their host." And and again, we see this in verse 9, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." So we stand in awe of God who can speak and bring into existence this universe we live in. I mean, incredible, isn't it, to imagine that power. But not only that, verse 7, he regulates what happens within his creation. So, you know, we have in Christian theology the doctrine of creation, but we also have the doctrine of God's providential sustaining, his governance and his care for the created order that he has made. So verse 7 gives a couple little samples of that. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. Maybe he's referring there to the Exodus, That I think that's a likely idea that, you know, when have we seen God gather waters of the sea together as a heap? Well, certainly at the Exodus we saw that. He lays up deeps in storehouses. So thinking perhaps of the clouds and bringing water to the earth. So indeed the Lord creates the universe and he governs all that takes place within it. And he rules, not only does he create by his word, but he rules by his word. Look at verses 10 and 11. The Lord nullifies the word, the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. But in contrast, verse 11, the word, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. So when you put all that together, you realize we have really no other rightful place than to be on our face before such an awesome God. Great, powerful, glorious, mighty, speaking into existence the universe, controlling the things that take place in the universe. And, you know, just to bring application of that to us now, this coronavirus is not some accidental happening that God looks at and says, huh, I wonder how that happened. Where did that come from? Oh, no. He has complete control over everything that is happening in regard to the coronavirus. It's spread. It's eventual, we hope and pray. It's the eventual, what's the word I need here? The vaccine that would bring recovery from it. But the Lord is the one who is in control of all these things. So really, we stand before him as those who fear the Lord. Back to verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Isn't that appropriate for God with such power, such control, that we realize how little we are, how vulnerable we are, how great and mighty he is. And so we stand in awe of him. Okay, now, there's another use of fear of the Lord in this psalm. And it comes in verse 18. So let's look now at verses 18 to 22. I'm sorry, I'm skipping other parts of the psalm. It would be good to go through all of it, but for the sake of time. Verses 18 to 22, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his steadfast love, loving kindness. I translate, it's the word chesed, I translate as steadfast love, as you find in the ESV. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. So here we have fear of the Lord again, but notice how different the meaning of it is here. Again, we're helped because in context we have the same structure of synonymous parallelism that we had back in verse 8. So, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his steadfast love. So here, fear of the Lord is not this sense of standing in awe before God, not, of course, that ever stops or ever drops out, but that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis here is you fear the Lord when your hope is fixed on him, when you realize he alone is the one who can provide you what you need. He alone is the one who can protect you and provide for you. He alone is your source of comfort and strength and joy. So as he develops that in the verses that follow, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in COVID-19, right? Or whatever the situation you might be in this case, in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. And then verse 22, it's almost like a pledge we make before God. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Or you could say at the end of verse 22, according as we have feared you, right? Back to verse 18, because fear the Lord here is to hope in Him. And if you ask the question, what is the commonality between fear of the Lord in verse 8 and fear of the Lord in verse 18? Can you see what it is? What's the commonality between standing before God with a sense of awe and wonder before His greatness, His majesty, His power, His might, His rulership, and hoping in His steadfast love, hoping in what He will do to protect and provide for us? What's the commonality? And the commonality is God's godness. God is the only one who can speak the universe into existence and provide as He does for His people. Be the one who cares for them in the way that only God can do. So it's the exclusivity of God as God that elicits from us fear of the Lord in both expressions of awe before Him and hope in Him alone. The exclusivity of God as God. He's the one we go to. So I'd encourage you in this time of great, for some people fear, a sense of certainly of uncertainty, that we are a people who truly do put our hope in the Lord. He is our, He is our help. He is our shield. We put our trust in Him. So may we fear the Lord, both in terms of being in awe of Him and finding our hope in Him. And may God be pleased to realize we are looking to Him as the one and only true God who is exclusively God. All right. Well, let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just examine a little tidbit from your word and how amazing you are. And we pray, Lord, you would find our hearts humble before you and dependent upon you and amazed and awestruck at your greatness and your grace to us. So, Lord, thank you for these moments together. And we pray now for our discussion time that it would be uplifting and honoring to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.